Welcome to One to Another with Dr. Pete Pavelic on today's edition of One to Another.
What I really want you to understand is that rest is a biblical principle that's intended to bless your life. If you do it, you'll fly, and if you don't, you'll fall. It's not there to take away your one day off. It's not there to take away your one day of fun. It's not there to ruin your plans. It's not there to punish you or to prohibit you from enjoying all that life has to offer. It's there to bless you and me. It's a divine blessing that we all have the opportunity to embrace or reject. It's a divine principle that we can all obey or disobey.
Rest is a divine principle intended for you to embrace. Pastor Pete emphasizes the importance of the Sabbath in today's message. Rest is a God-given gift that will reap a bountiful harvest if you honor it. When the Lord formed the foundations of the earth, He decided to rest one day. He knows the importance of it and desires that you keep it. Pastor Pete explains a variety of benefits that come from keeping the Sabbath holy. It reminds you, for one, that you aren't in control and that the Lord is. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Pete or help support this program, go to onetoanotherradio.org. Now let's join Pastor Pete in the book of Mark chapter 2 as he continues part 2 of his message, The Power of Principles.
For as long as I can remember, I've wanted to fly. Anybody else want to fly when you were a kid? I think it's a common thing. A lot of us probably wanted to do that. I mean, I remember my first airplane ride. I remember the first time I got to sit up in the cockpit. They'll still let little kids do that, but they won't let me do it anymore. I can remember being a kid out there in the hayfield hauling square bales and seeing those F-16s flying over on their way to the bombing range and thinking, I want to do that. I wish I was there instead of here. Love to fly an airplane and get to drop bombs on stuff. It seemed like such a cool thing as a kid, right? I've always wanted to fly. When I was about 5 years old, my grandpa bought me a little miniature three-wheeler. It was one of those deals, kind of like the cars we buy for our kids now. It had a battery in it. You know, the little car you can drive around in your yard or out on the street or whatever. It doesn't go very fast, but it's just cool when you're a little kid getting to drive something. Well, he bought me and my cousin. My cousin's just a hair older than me. We're practically the same age. He's a little older, but he bought us both for Christmas one of those little three-wheelers. I still remember it. It was yellow. Stuff was made better back then, amen? I mean, it had some plastic on it, but boy, I mean, these things were made pretty good. We spent the next couple of years wearing them out there on the ranch. And as we got a little bit older, they got a little bit slower. The batteries wouldn't hold a charge as good, and they just didn't move fast enough for us. So one day, we got the bright idea to just rip the motor and batteries and all the guts out of it so we could push it. It had a little handle on the back you could push. And we did that for a while, but we started losing interest in them, and we played with them a little less often. But one day, we were standing out there, and I remember looking over there at mine and thinking, you know, that probably make a pretty good airplane. I think I could fly that. If we could put some wings on it, some control surfaces, if we could get it off the ground, I could fly it. Now, I'd never flown anything in my life, but I was sure I could fly a three-wheeler. So we spent the rest of that day going through the junk pile, pulling out plywood and other materials we could find, building us some wings and some control surfaces. And, you know, we had it all rigged up. We went and got us some baling wire and some duct tape. Start of a good airplane always has a lot of baling wire and duct tape on it. And we attached those wings, and my cousin began to push me. And we thought we almost got it off the ground one time. We were pretty sure it was going to fly. We just needed a little more speed. And he never could get me enough speed for me to take off. And so we went and caught a horse. Saddled that horse, attached a rope to that three-wheeler, and he pulled me behind that horse. And we were pretty sure it did one of these. It kind of hopped a little like it was about to fly. But it just wasn't quite enough. And so it was about that time we ended up, y'all don't know the layout of the farm where I was at or where I grew up, but we were down by the grain bins, and there's a great big hay barn down there. I mean, it's massive. The size of this building or bigger. Real tall ceiling. The peak probably wasn't as tall as this. It had a real gentle sloping roof, but long. And I remember looking up there and go, you know what? If we could get that three-wheeler up on that roof and take it up to the peak, and if Jay would push me with all his might, and I could roll down that 10, when I got to the end, if I had a little bit of altitude, this thing's going to fly. And so we talked about it for a long time, and we all decided it was a pretty good idea, and so we worked, and we got that thing up on that roof somehow. We rolled it up to the peak. We turned it into the wind. We knew just enough to try to kill ourselves. And I remember my cousin saying, do you really think this is a good idea? And I said, I can fly it. He said, okay. And so we looked and made sure the landing zone was clear. We had already gone about 75 yards out the other side of the barn, made sure all the debris was out of the way. We had a good landing place. You know, on the other side of the mesquite trees and the barbed wire fence, there was a great just place to land. Checked everything one last time, and I said, let's go. And he pushed, and he ran until that little three-wheeler outran him, and he stopped. And there I was, just rolling down that roof. And I remember getting about 10 feet from the end of that roof, thinking, today's the day I'm going to fly. I believed I was going to fly. I remember getting right up to the edge and looking up, because I knew I was going to fly. And then I just remember unexplainedly and unexpectedly, without any warning, seeing the ground moving toward me at a high rate of speed. The next thing I remember was my brothers and my cousins all kind of standing around me. And I was laying on the ground, and my little three-wheeler was busted up in a bunch of different pieces. And I didn't fly. You know what I did? I fell. There's a difference between flying and falling, amen? A big difference. A really big difference. And I didn't know why I fell. I didn't know why I didn't fly. I had no idea. In fact, it wouldn't be until I was 16 years old and I went and took my very first flight lesson that I realized why I fell instead of flew all those years before. You see, when I took my first actual flying lesson before we ever got in the airplane, the instructor sat me down and we started talking about things like aerodynamics. And we talked about a very important principle called Brunelli's principle. It's the principle of lift. It's what makes things fly. When you understand it, you fly. When you obey it, you fly. When you don't understand it and you don't obey it, you fall. You don't fly. And that's how a principle works, right? A principle is the same for everybody. It doesn't matter what color you are, how rich you are, doesn't matter how smart or how dumb you are. A principle works the same for everybody. And here's the other thing about a principle. It doesn't matter how much you believe in it or how much you don't believe it. A principle still works or doesn't based on the principle. I believed I was going to fly that day, but I still fell because that's how a principle works. It doesn't matter what you believe. There are other people who don't think airplanes can fly, but it doesn't matter what they believe. I flew on several this week. They fly because of the principle. Today we're going to talk about two more big principles in the Bible, and I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand that these principles work whether you believe they work or not. They work whether you think it'll work in your situation or not, because they're principles, and principles work. Understanding and observing God's principles will produce blessings in your life. In short, you will fly if you obey God's principles. But if you don't, not understanding them and not obeying them will produce pain and hardship and difficulty. In short, you will fall, because that's how principles work. So let's talk about our first one. It's the principle of rest. It's not a popular principle in the Word of God. It's not a principle we talk about often. It's not one we certainly obey very much. It's not one of the most practiced principles in Scripture. In fact, in our culture, it's one that almost always gets ignored, overlooked, and minimized. Some of you know I did my doctoral work on the Sabbath, rediscovering the joy of the Sabbath. Because I spent so much time studying this for my doctoral work, I can tell you without hesitation that I've read every scripture the Bible has to offer on the subject. I've read it frontwards and I've read it backwards. I've read it in multiple languages. I've easily read from cover to cover over 50 books on the topic, and I've probably surveyed and skimmed through another 150 or 200 more. Many would consider me an expert on the subject. In fact, not long ago, I was invited to come speak on this very topic because of the work I've done and the project I did and from what I know about this principle of biblical rest. You know what the sad thing is, though, is I don't do it very much. You see, you can know a lot about a principle and still not do it. You can know a lot about the effects of a principle and see the blessings of a principle and still not do it. And you might say, well, how can that be? Like, what? You only work 30 minutes on Sunday, preacher. What are you doing the rest of the week? But my life is just like yours. There's so much to do and so little time to get it all done. It's easy to fill my schedule with all the activities and responsibilities that come my way. It's easy to put rest on the back burner and think, oh, I'll do it next week. Or I'll do better next time. But the principle is the same for me as it is for you. There's a principle that's working all around us when it comes to rest. And we don't have to believe it. We don't have to understand it. We don't even have to do it. But it's still there. I was on a few flights this week, as I mentioned a moment ago. I travel a good bit these days. And so I've become very comfortable with air travel. It's second nature to me. But I was sitting next to a guy on one of these flights who wasn't. In fact, this was his very first airplane ride. He wasn't a teenager. He wasn't a little kid. He was older than me. He'd never been on an airplane before, and he was extremely uncomfortable. From the time we sat down, he was sitting in the middle. I was on the aisle. There was another lady over by the window. And from the time we sat down, I mean, he was sweating. He was nervous. Hey, have you ever done this before? Yeah, I've done it. Yeah. What's it like? Is it okay? Yeah, it's fine. We were talking the whole time they're loading the plane. And then he said these words. He said, I just can't believe this thing's going to get off the ground. He said, with all of us in here, I think he was saying, look how fat you are. But he said, with all of us in here, with all of our luggage underneath, with all of the fuel in the wings, with all of the wiring and the avionics, I mean, how much does this thing weigh? I just don't believe it's going to get off the ground. In fact, as the boarding was coming to an end, he was almost going to get off. He said, I think I'm going to get off. I just can't do this. I think I'm just going to drive. I said, hey, do whatever you want, but this thing's going to fly. He said, I just can't believe it's going to get off the ground. Well, they shut the door, and I said, well, you're stuck now. We were pushing back, and he said, I just can't believe this thing's going to fly. I said, man, don't worry about it. Listen, I'm actually a pilot. I can promise you these guys, they've done the weight and balance. There's computers, there's people in Dallas checking this stuff. Like, this stuff has been checked and triple checked and quadruple checked. This thing's gonna get off the ground. He said, I don't believe it. I just don't think it's gonna fly. And we were taxiing the whole way. He was just nervous saying stuff like that. We pulled out onto the runway and he said, I don't think this is gonna work. I don't think this is gonna work. I said, it's gonna work. It's gonna work. Relax. And sure enough, then they pushed those throttles forward. They gunned it. They gave it the gas. And you know how it is on an airplane. You start off slow. That thing started to roll and started to move, and we were getting a little faster. And he looked at me, and he goes, we're not going fast enough. It's not going to fly. And I said, it's going to be fine. Give it a second. We went a little further, and he said, this thing's never going to fly. And then about then, the nose came up, the wheels came off the ground, and we were flying. You see, he didn't believe it was going to fly. He didn't understand what makes an airplane fly, but guess what? It still flew. The plane kept on flying, got us all the way home safely to San Antonio, not because he knew anything about airplanes, not because of what he believed or what I believed. It's because of the principle. You know, God put this principle in Genesis chapter 2. He wove it into creation itself, into the DNA of the universe we live in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Right there from the very beginning, we see the rhythm of rest, the principle of rest introduced into our world. We find it again in Exodus 20. In what we call commonly the Ten Commandments. The principle of rest is right there in the Ten Commandments. It's actually the longest and the most detailed of all the commandments that God gives his people. Here's what it says in Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it holy. You see, the Lord himself blessed the day of rest at the time of creation. And again here, he says, I'm going to bless you through it and give you the freedom to enjoy the rhythm of it. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it holy. You may not believe it's holy, but it's holy. You may not believe it's a real thing or a real principle or it really works, but it does. Because God declared it holy. You remember what I told you in the beginning, that understanding and observing or obeying God's principles will produce blessing in your life? God has blessed this principle no matter what you believe. He's declared it holy, and it works. But if you ignore the principle, it's still there. It just won't be a blessing to your life. You know what got Jesus in trouble a whole bunch with the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the religious people of his day? I mean, they just beat him up over this. The Sabbath. It was the principle of the Sabbath. They butt heads over this a bunch. And the reason was the religious leaders of the day had perverted the intent of the Sabbath. They were using it to manipulate and abuse and control people. And that was never the intent of it. So Jesus said some stuff about the Sabbath that really got him in trouble. We'll just look at a few of them here in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. It says, then he told them the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. So there are two things there that got him in trouble. Jesus was completely right. The Sabbath was always intended to be a blessing for you and for me. It wasn't intended to be a burden. It was intended to be a blessing. It was made for us. God put this principle into the fabric of creation to be a blessing. But it's that second part, when Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, that they totally lost their minds. They simply could not accept that at all. We could talk about that for hours today, but it's not the focus of our message. What I really want you to understand is that rest is a biblical principle that's intended to bless your life. If you do it, you'll fly, and if you don't, you'll fall. It's not there to take away your one day off. It's not there to take away your one day of fun. It's not there to ruin your plans. It's not there to punish you or to prohibit you from enjoying all that life has to offer. It's there to bless you and me. It's a divine blessing that we all have the opportunity to embrace or reject. It's a divine principle that we can all obey or disobey. And understanding and obeying this principle will produce blessings in your life, and not doing it will produce hardship. You know, I looked back this week at some of the data I collected when I was doing that project on the Sabbath, biblical rest. Of all the participants that were a part of the study group, we surveyed them at the beginning and the end and throughout the study, but what we found at the beginning was 22%, only 22% thought that participating in a day of rest was important. And most of that 22% wasn't doing it, but they just said, well, God said it, so it probably is. But the rest, everybody else said, no, it's not important. At the end of the study, 98% said it was important. 90% of the respondents reported at the end of the study sleeping better than at the beginning of the study. 90%. Of the participants that were on high blood pressure medicine, which a lot of them were, many of us are, every single one, 100%, reported an average drop in their blood pressure at the end of 8 weeks of practicing the Sabbath. A big drop, too. Several people, the doctors actually told them they could come off their blood pressure medicine. They had doctor's appointments in the middle of this study, and they said, man, your blood pressure's way down. Get off that stuff. They were weaning them off of it. 94% of the participants reported, and this was the most surprising, at the end of the study, 94% of the people reported that they were accomplishing more in working 6 days and resting one than they were before when they were working 7 days and resting none. Everyone who did the study found that it was a blessing in their life in some way, shape, or form, because it's a principle that works. I really do believe that for most of us, the stress we have and the worry we carry, the anxiety we hide from everybody, the trauma we suffer from, the frustrations we won't face, and much, much more would be impacted in a very positive way if we would just embrace this wonderful principle of rest, the principle of the Sabbath. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, understanding and obeying God's principles produces blessing in your life. You'll fly. So I want to encourage you to fly. I want to encourage you to strongly consider practicing a day of rest each week, a day that you just worship the Lord. And I think you're going to be surprised at how much this one principle will change your life. I know some people will argue, "Well, I'm not Jewish. This is for the Jews." No, this is a principle. It's a principle that's at work around you, and you can enjoy it and be blessed by it or not. But it's a principle that will work. Number two, second principle we're going to look at today is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. It's another big one. It's one we could easily spend weeks, if not months, talking about and probably still only scratch the surface. But today I just want you to survey this big idea with me of the sovereignty of God. The Bible dictionaries define God's sovereignty in two ways. I want to read two of them to you. I think it kind of encapsulates what sovereignty is. I realize it's a big religious biblical word that some of you might have heard but maybe don't really understand, and that's fine. You're kind of getting your feet wet with it. So here's how one Bible dictionary described it. The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. Another said it this way. The sovereignty of God is God's absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. In short, God can do whatever he wants. You can't do whatever you want. I can't do whatever I want, but God can. You want to know why? He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over everything.
You've been listening to One to Another, and we're glad you were here with us today. Did you know that the messages you're hearing are airing locally, but also across the nation? This is only made possible by our wonderful listeners, like you. One to Another Radio is listener-supported, and that means we rely on financial support to allow these teachings to be heard near and far. If you're enjoying what you're hearing, would you prayerfully consider partnering with this radio ministry and becoming part of the financial team of One to Another? For any first-time donations this month, we'd like to bless you with a gift of the month. That way, we can show our sincere appreciation for your heart to give to the ministry. Go to onetoanotherradio.org to learn more. While you're there, you'll notice a wealth of resources that Gwen is going to discuss a little more.
At onetoanotherradio.org, there are all kinds of things that will feed your spiritual appetite. Just go to the Resources tab and you'll find several books that Pastor Pete has written. One or more of those might be just what you need to read as it relates to what you're going through. Also, on the website's main page, you can scroll down to the bottom to find out if there are any upcoming trips planned. Pastor Pete regularly takes groups to the Holy Land and other interesting places for biblical tours. If this interests you, take some time to think and pray about whether this is something that God would be leading you into. Once more, all of these opportunities and resources are detailed for you at onetoanotherradio.org. Here's Phil again to close the show.
Thanks, Gwen. The Holy Land can be such a fascinating journey to experience. The path you're walking may be leading you right to the place of being ready for this. If you have additional questions, feel free to call us at 830-769-3733. Once more, give us a call at 830-769-3733. Thanks so much for listening today to One to Another with Dr. Pete Pavelic. Join us next time as Pastor Pete will continue teaching through this series, imparting wisdom and sharing God's truths, asking you to bring a heart that's overflowing with the value and appreciation of who God is as he sticks with us on this path. So don't miss the next edition. We can't wait to connect with you again as we learn what it means to follow God all the days of our lives. Thanks for listening to One to Another.